Of course, little ones can stay in the preaching if they want to. All right. Ephesians. Book of Ephesians. Chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. We've been studying the book of Ephesians for quite some time now, and we're in chapter 4, and we left off last time, I believe, at verse 16, and so tonight we'll start on verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to expound the Word of God tonight. Just give us a good meeting. If there's still some traveling, get them here safely. Keep your hand on our congregation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, a few weeks ago, we were studying Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. And I explained what the Bible means by the word walk. In Ephesians 4, 1, it says that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I tried to explain what the Bible means by walk, because the word walk is found very frequently in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I gave a definition from Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, which is a wonderful dictionary. I recommend you get it. It's still in circulation, still being published. It's loaded with scripture, unlike the modern dictionaries. And Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary says, walk in Scripture means to live and act or behave, to pursue a particular course of life. And then he gives many scriptural references, and I gave many of them last time. For now, I'll just give a few. I also pointed out last time that Webster's unabridged 1996 edition, which I also have in my library, I have a 1996 edition, and that edition is not even one scriptural reference. Not even one. So we go from the 1828 original Webster's dictionary, which is loaded with scripture, to the modern edition where there's not even one scriptural reference. But here's from the 1828. He says, to walk in darkness means to live in ignorance, error, and sin, without comfort. And then he quotes 1 John 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And then he defines to walk in the light. To walk in the light means to live in the practice of religion and to enjoy its consolations. And then he quotes 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Then he defines to walk by faith. To live in the firm belief of the gospel and its promises, and to rely on Christ for salvation. We walk by faith, not by sight. And then he defines to walk after the flesh, to indulge sensual appetites, and to live in sin. And then he quotes Romans 8:4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then, of course, he defines to walk in the Spirit. After the Spirit means to be guided by the counsels and influences of the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God, and to live a life of holy deportment. And then he quotes Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then he quotes to walk in the flesh. And he says, to walk in the flesh, he says, means to live this natural life, which is subject to infirmities and calamities. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not walk after the flesh. Now, with these various scriptures in mind, and these various definitions in mind, let's continue in our study in the book of Ephesians, and look in particular at chapter 4, verse 17. Ephesians 4, 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. So Paul here says, don't walk like the other Gentiles. The recipients of this epistle were Gentiles, but they were Gentiles who were saved. And he says, don't walk like the unsaved Gentiles walk, as the other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Now, the Christian's walk can be summarized by looking at verses 22 and 24. In verse 22, he says that you put off concerning the former conversation. Now, I spent some time defining the word walk. I guess I should also define the word conversation. It doesn't just mean the way you talk. It means also the way you walk. It means your conduct, behavior, lifestyle. So Paul is saying that you put off concerning the former behavior, your former lifestyle. The old man of course identified with the unregenerate man, the lost man. Before the Christian was saved, he was a lost sinner. That's the old man. He says, put off that old man, the concerning the former conversation, the former lifestyle of the old man, which is corrupt. Corrupt. That's how God sees the old man. Corrupt. According to the deceitful lust. And then look at verse 24. Well, we should just read right on. Verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. So there's a contrast between the old man and the new man. The new man is the regenerate man. Born again. The saved man. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So this can summarize, those verses summarize this new walk that we have now that we're Christians. We're to put off the old man and put on the new man. I'm going to quote to you from the notes on the bottom of the page here in the Scofield Reference Bible. He says, and I quote, the new man is the regenerate man as distinguished from the old man, and is a new man as having become a partaker of the divine nature and life, and in no sense the old man made over or improved. The new man is Christ formed in the believer. That's important to note. It's not just the old man with a new makeover, not the old man just cleaned up a little bit. Some folks think that'll do. Just get the old man cleaned up a little bit. Give him a shave and a shower and get him to stop using some bad words and stop smoking and stuff. All right, he's a new man. No, he's not a new man. He's still the same old lost man. Just cleaned up a little bit, that's all. That's not what we're talking about here. Now, we're talking tonight about the Christian's new walk. One preacher summarized it this way. He said, take off the grave clothes and put on the grace clothes. I like that. Some Christians are still walking in the grave clothes. They're still like the old, walking like they were before they were saved. That's not right. Well, the first thing we want to look at tonight, we see it in verse 17. We're not to walk like the unregenerate. The unregenerate, those that have never been saved, never been born again. He says, this I say, therefore, verse 17, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth, in other words, from now on, walk not as other Gentiles walk. Again, it doesn't just mean literal walk. It means don't live the way they live. Don't talk the way they talk. Don't behave the way they behave. Because they're lost. They're spiritually blind. He says, in the vanity of their mind. Now, we know from Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 1, that unsaved people are dead spiritually. They're dead in trespasses and sins. So why would we want to walk like dead people? Why do we want to imitate dead people? Paul says, don't be like them. He says, I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as the other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Now, if you're saved tonight, then you ought to think differently from unsaved people. We think differently. We don't think the same way they think. Certainly, you must have observed that if you've been saved for any length of time. Salvation begins with repentance. And repentance means a change of mind. We changed our mind about certain things when we received Christ. Now, when a person truly repents and trusts Christ, his whole outlook on life changes. His goals change. His values change. His priorities change. His philosophy changes. His entire worldview changes when a person becomes a Christian. One of the reasons that the ungodly are so vehemently opposed to Christian schools and homeschooling is they've observed that young people who are properly educated have an entirely different worldview than those who've been indoctrinated and programmed in the government schools. They see that. They can tell. Young people who've been homeschooled or educated in Christian schools are biblically literate. They know the Bible. They have a biblical worldview. Because the Christian school, the homeschool, is Bible classes every day, Bible memorization. And even the other classes are taught from a Christian perspective. You know, people say, how can you teach other subjects from a Christian perspective? Oh, you sure can, especially history. Oh, sure. You know, the public schools, they teach the Puritans and Pilgrims were bad. Christopher Columbus was bad. They teach the... Oh, they really twist everything. And no, I'd rather have it taught from a... How about biology taught from a Christian perspective? We don't believe in evolution. And if a person believes in evolution, that'll change his whole perspective on life. If we're nothing but a bunch of monkeys, if our ancestors were apes, no. The Bible says we were created in the image and likeness of God. That's why people who support abortion and gay marriage, they believe in evolution. They don't care. They think you die, that's it. You just go, just die, that's it. No. When you die, you can stand before God and give an account to God. So that's why young people who are properly educated don't go along with a lot of this foolishness today. Socialism and abortion and so-called gay marriage and so on. Look at Psalm number 1, please. Psalm number 1. Psalm number 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So that to walk with them, or stand with them, or sit with them. In other words, don't be around them. And that certainly applies to our young people. Now, what is wrong with the thinking of the unsaved man? I couldn't fit all that into one message tonight. I'd have to do a whole series on that. Just the other night, Brother Aaron and Sister Joy took me and my wife out for a bite to eat after the Sunday evening service. And he was telling me about some fellow he works with. I think he said he worked with a fellow, but he knows him pretty well. I think he's a co-worker. And this fellow thinks that socialism is going to succeed here in America. And Aaron said, well, if it failed everywhere else it's been tried, what makes you think it'll succeed here in America? It's failed miserably in all the other countries where they've tried socialism. Why would it be successful here in America? Because we have the brightest and best, he said, working on it now. And it's good. And that guy's mixed up in his thinking, right? He's deluded. He's deceived. What's wrong with that guy? Well, he needs to get saved, amen? He probably believes in global warming and evolution and gay marriage and all this other nonsense. He needs to get his thinking changed. He needs to get saved. That's what Paul's saying here. Don't walk like the other Gentiles in the vanity of their mind. Their minds are messed up. And then he says in verse 18, having the understanding darkened. Their understanding is darkened. They don't understand properly. Their thinking's all twisted and mixed up. You see? Being alienated from the life of God. They're alienated from God. There's no spiritual life. Alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Now notice, they're ignorant, but they might be highly educated. Ignorant means they don't know anything about God. You know, there are many people that are highly educated. Like this fellow Aaron was talking about. He said this man was highly educated and very successful and so on, but yet he's ignorant of the things of God. And that's the way a lot of people are. Ignorant. through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. They're spiritually blind. Now, these are very important words that Paul is using. Vanity of their mind in verse 17. This means an illusion of the mind. Their mind doesn't see things properly, you see. The Bible teaches that the lives of unsaved men and women are empty and shallow, purposeless, and fruitless. Empty. A life without God is an empty life. A life without God is a wasted life. And that's what Paul's talking about. Don't associate with people like that. Don't behave with people like people like that. Henceforth, walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of the heart. Ignorance, again, means not uneducated. It doesn't mean stupid. It means there's certain things they don't know about, and specifically, they don't know about God. You know, a lot of people who are well-read and have graduated from very prominent education institutions, you know, colleges and universities, but they've never read the Bible. They know nothing about the Bible. You can ask them a simple question about the Bible, and they look at you, what? Never read the Bible. You know, that was, I was aware of that a long time ago. My wife used to watch that show, used to watch Jeopardy. My wife used to watch that show, Jeopardy. And on that show, they have different categories. And these contestants would get all the right answers. On science, big, big thing, right down the line. You know, history, big, big, right down the line. And they were really knowledgeable. I mean, smart. But then they have some kind of category with the Bible. And boom. Strike out. Boom. They couldn't get the easiest ones right, you know. Where did Jonah go? Jonah? Who's Jonah? And, you know, what was Abraham's wife's name? Who's Abraham? They didn't know the simplest question. A little kid in our Sunday school would get them all right. And they didn't know. But yet they knew all the other stuff. They were sharp. And I'm thinking, isn't that amazing? Here they are. They obviously quite well-read, intelligent, educated, and so on. But they don't know anything about the Bible. That's what we mean about ignorant. Ignorant of the Bible. Ignorant of God. Well, we have here also in our text tonight, in Ephesians chapter 4. And by the way, if you need a Bible, one of our Russians can get you one. You can get a Bible if you need one. In Ephesians chapter 4, we have here seven characteristics of the unsaved. And I want you to note these. I'll give them to you quick and then I'll elaborate, okay? Seven characteristics of the unsaved. They're aimless. They're blind. I mean spiritually blind, of course. They're ungodly. They're shameless. They're immoral. They're indecent. And they're insatiable. Doesn't sound very nice, huh? Well, let me elaborate now. Seven characteristics of the unsaved. They're aimless. Walking in the vanity of their mind. That means they're aimless. There's activity going on, but no real progress. As far as the things of God are concerned, they're clueless. Like those contestants on Jeopardy. Don't know anything about the Bible. They're just totally unaware and ignorant and unconcerned about spiritual things. They're wasting their lives, and they're unconcerned about the coming judgment of God. I just read a prayer letter from one of our missionaries in France who said he'd been going around house to house with those surveys. Some soul winners like to do that. It's a good conversation starter. You know, do you believe in God? Do you believe in an afterlife? And he said majority of people in France do not believe that you're going to go to heaven or hell when you die. Vast majority. At least in that survey in this area where he went. They don't believe in heaven or hell. That's the way a lot of folks are, even here in America. So they're aimless. They're just drifting through life with no purpose. They're walking in the vanity of their mind. And then he says they're blind, having the understanding darkened. See that verse 18? Having the understanding darkened. And that's because of the blindness of their heart. At the bottom of verse 18, because of the blindness of their heart. Now, this is very important. Sin has a hardening effect. Sin has a terrible hardening, blinding effect upon people. Sin does that to people. Their hearts grow harder and harder through the awful, deadening power of sin. Their hearts get cold and hard like cement. They're blinded by sin. They're blinded by the world. They're blinded by the devil. And they're spiritually blind. That's what Paul means when he says in verse 18, having the understanding darkened. And then also notice they're ungodly. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorant, pardon me, that is in them. I'll read that again. Being alienated, verse 18, from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Now this is the way it is. Lost sinners are far from God, not because God doesn't want to save them. No, they're far from God because they've chosen to reject God. God will save them if they'll come to Him. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God is willing to save them. God is not willing that any should perish, the Bible says, but that all should come to repentance. God wants to save them, but they're far from God. They're alienated from the life of God because they choose to avoid God and stay away from God and ignore God and turn their back on God. That's what Paul is saying here. The natural man, the unconverted man, has a willful, deep-seated hostility towards the things of God. He's indifferent concerning God's ways and ignorant of God's word. The unregenerate man has rejected the light of God. The Bible says, Christ the light which cometh into the world, He's light in every man. Look at John chapter 1. Here we have a very clear picture of the situation. John chapter 1 and verse 9. John chapter 1 verse 9. That, meaning Christ, was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So every man has some light, but what is he going to do with that light? If he rejects that light, well, then he's in big trouble. Look at John chapter 3 now. John chapter 3 verse 18. Well, let's look at verse 17. I already quoted verse 16. Now look at verse 17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So Christ came into the world to save sinners, not to condemn sinners. But look at verse 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this, verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So that's the problem. That's why Paul says in Ephesians and chapter 4, and our text tonight, Ephesians 4 and verse 18, that they are alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Men love darkness. They prefer their sin. They don't want to give up their sin. They prefer their idols, their love of money, their alcohol, and whatever other besetting sins or pet sins. They don't want to give up. And they are continuing in darkness, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Being alienated from the life of God means the unsaved man has no communication with God. He's cut off from God. That's what it means. Say you have a friend or loved one who has chosen to ignore you, will not return your phone calls, won't answer your letters. You're alienated from each other. That's what it means, right? You're cut off. Well, sinners are cut off from God, alienated from the life of God. I mean, no communication with God. They don't pray. They don't read the Bible. They just don't have any communication with God. Man, in this condition, is a hard-hearted rebel, lost and on his way to hell. That's why Paul says in verse 17, don't walk as other Gentiles walk. Don't go that way. Well, we see here in our text tonight that they're aimless, spiritually blind, ungodly. Also, they're shameless. They're shameless. Who being past feeling? Verse 19. Look at verse 19. Ephesians 4:19. Who being past feeling? They're beyond feelings. There's just no shame. I think I mentioned from this pulpit recently that I was driving in my car and I had the radio on and they played a little audio clip from the David Letterman show when he announced that he was immoral and an adulterer and sleeping with various employees. And if you know anything about that story, he did this to satisfy himself, and they did it to get a promotion or a raise or financial benefits to doing this. I think one of the ones he was sleeping with, he paid for her tuition at law school and so on. So basically, they're prostitutes. And he's there making light of it. And people are laughing hysterically. Laughing! And that's what it says here. They're just past feeling. There's no shame, no embarrassment. You think the man would hang his head and resign and just walk away and go hide somewhere, go disappear somewhere. No, he's right there in the spotlight laughing. Like it's a big joke. And people defend him too. After this scandal came out, I was reading the letters to the editor, and people were writing in saying, why are people criticizing him? Any man would do that if he can get away with that. That's good. It's okay. No problem. They think it's perfectly acceptable behavior. And that's the day and age we're living in. Who being past feeling. The unsaved are past feeling because they've just given themselves over to sin. And sin now controls them. We see this very clearly. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Just giving themselves over to sin. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God, Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. This whole passage describes man's decline and his descent into wickedness and immorality and idolatry. And if you look at verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. Wow, what a list here of sins. So they're shameless. Shameless. I remember back when President Clinton was caught in his most notorious scandal. There were so many, we have to mention which one. It was the Monica Lewinsky incident. Congressman Dick Armey said if he did the things that President Clinton had done, he would be so filled with shame, he would resign. But, you know, President Clinton wouldn't resign. He just walked up with his head up like, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? No shame. Shameless. Being past feeling. And they're immoral. Well, we've already touched upon that. Let's hit it again. Verse 19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. Lasciviousness. That's a very strong word. It describes immoral behavior, lewd behavior, immoral, dirty, sordid, disgusting behavior. One preacher put it this way. He said, the cardinal sin of the Gentiles was and still is sexual immorality. They descended to unparalleled depths of depravity. The walls of Pompeii tell the story of shame and lost decency. The same sin characterized the Gentile world even today. The same sins that are depicted on the walls of ancient Pompeii. These sins still characterize the Gentile world today. We're talking about pornography, filthy X-rated movies and TV shows, illegitimacy, homosexuality. I know you heard this, and I think I mentioned it from this pulpit. A thing came out in the news recently that a school in Chicago, like half the girls in the school are pregnant in a high school in Chicago. Can you imagine that? And the principal, rather than saying, you know, we need to get some preachers in here and have Bible studies, or he said, oh, it's no big deal. You know, everybody makes mistakes. And he just tried to write it off like a snake. Not a big thing. Man, that principal needs his head examined. He's part of the problem, I think. So, that's the way it is. They're giving themselves over unto lasciviousness with no feeling of wrongdoing. They plunge deeper and deeper into sin. And I believe it's going to get worse and worse as we draw closer to the second coming of Christ. Look at Revelation chapter 9, verse 21. Revelation chapter 9, verse 21. Revelation chapter 9, verse 21. It says here, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, that's like witchcraft, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. So there's no repentance. They just think it's no big thing. Like David Letterman laughing about it, ha ha ha, you know. When President Clinton was getting caught, people were laughing at it. Ha ha, isn't that funny? We got a president who's an adulterer. He's a whoremonger. Isn't that funny? I don't think it's funny. I think it's disgraceful. But that's the way it is. They just give themselves over unto lasciviousness. And they'll keep moving on. They're indecent. Of course, these words are all similar. Verse 19 says, who being past stealing have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness. To work all uncleanness. Uncleanness here means moral uncleanness. And note the word all uncleanness. And we could talk about incest. We could talk about adultery, fornication, premarital sex, extramarital sex, rape, homosexuality, all sorts of perversions that are so prevalent. And wicked people just give themselves over to all sorts of uncleanness. They throw off all restraints. And by doing so, they destroy themselves and others as well. And if somebody comes along and says, that's not right, who are you to judge, you see? You just keep out of it. In fact, I don't know if you heard this or not, but I think, I don't know, I've been so busy, I haven't read up on it, but I think the Senate just recently passed a hate crime bill. That hate crime bill means if a preacher says homosexuality is a sin, he could be accused of committing a hate crime. Can you imagine that? If he says, the Bible says it's an abomination. Oh, that's a hate crime. Some homosexual hears that and gets upset. You committed a hate crime. That's what it's coming down to. By the way, that's already the way it is in Europe and Canada and other countries now. They've been doing that for a few years now. And America's just following them, you see. And then notice they're insatiable. They're insatiable because it's to work all uncleanness with greediness. They're just greedy for sin. They're never satisfied with their sin. To work all uncleanness with greediness. They're never quite satisfied. The more sin they get, the more sin they want. They can't get enough of sin. Their sinful pastimes create an enormous appetite for more and more sin. More and more filth. The dirtier, the better. That's why these comedians, you know, like Howard Stern comes out, he's dirty. I mean, he's really bad. He's filthy. He's immoral. He's wicked. He's crude and lewd. But now some other guy comes along, he's got to be worse than him, you see? He's got to be even more filthy. And then it gets worse and worse. Some TV show comes out, it's bad. I mean, it's dirty, it's nasty. Some other show's got to come out even more filthy, you know? To get better ready. And they compete with each other. That's the way it is. And some rock group comes out, they're so filthy. This singer bites the head off a live rat, you know? And he eats it. And some other rock group comes along, he's got to top that. He'll eat two rats, you know? And they get more and more. They just can't get enough. Just more and more wicked stuff. J. Vernon McGee wrote this about this verse. He said, the meaning here is to covet the very depths of immorality. Men in sin are never satisfied with sin. They become abandoned to sin. That is what it means in Romans chapter 1, that God gave them up to all uncleanness through their own lusts. You know, a friend of mine was listening to the radio one time, and he heard a man on the radio interview Ted Bundy. How many here remember Ted Bundy? All right, many of you remember Ted Bundy. All right, Ted Bundy was a serial killer, a rapist and a killer. Killed a lot of women. And the man said, how in the world did you ever become such a vicious psychopath and rapist and murderer? What happened? I mean, you must have had a normal childhood. You know, how did you develop into a monster like that? This is right before he got on death row. He gave this interview. He said, well, it started out by, I was hooked on pornography. He said, I was reading a lot of pornography. Couldn't get enough. I just kept reading it, couldn't get enough. And had to be more and more harder pornography, more dirtier and more violent. And then he says, I started drinking. There's it. Combination of the drinking and the pornography just set him off. And then he started raping and killing women, and you probably know the rest of the story. Eventually died on death row. Now, let's move on here. Our time is flying by here. We see here the Christian's new walk. We're not supposed to walk like the unregenerate. He says, don't walk like the other Gentiles walk. And then he gives quite a few characteristics of the unregenerate, immoral and ignorant of the Word of God and lascivious and all these things that are so unpleasant to look at. But here's the good thing. Verse 20. Look at that. But. Here's the contrast. But ye have not so learned Christ. What a beautiful contrast now. We have from the immoral, wicked Gentiles, the way they walk, to the way a Christian ought to walk. Christians have a new nature. If you're saved tonight, you're born again, God gave you a new nature. That's why these sins that are mentioned here, that should be have no part in our life. We're beyond that. God saved us from that. If we were doing that before we were saved, God forgave us for that. And now we're just put it behind us and go forward and live for Christ. He says, but ye have not so learned Christ. In other words, the Ephesians come out of this kind of background. They came out of this kind of background. Many of them were involved in this kind of activity, but God saved them and delivered them from that. And that's the way it still is today for many people. Now, what a contrast here from the wicked depravity of the heathen to the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom Paul had preached to the Ephesians. But ye have not so learned Christ. And by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ is the personification of purity and chastity and cleanness. He is the personification of purity. Elsewhere, Paul says about Jesus, he knew no sin in 2 Corinthians 5:21. John says, in him is no sin, 1 John 3:5. Hebrews 4:15 says, Christ was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And then he says in verse 21 here, if so be that ye have heard him, meaning heard Christ, and have been taught by him, we've been taught by Christ, as the truth is in Jesus. So Jesus not only teaches us the truth, because we've been taught by him, he is the truth. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He is the truth. He's the truth. So he says here in verse 21, as the truth is in Jesus. The truth is in Jesus, and Jesus is the truth. Now let's look at verse 22. I mentioned earlier, this is a very important verse, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. In other words, our old nature has been corrupted as a result of the fall. When Adam sinned, we all sinned. And our old nature has been corrupted as a result of giving in to deceitful, evil cravings and desires. They're called deceitful in verse 22, deceitful lusts, because oftentimes they appear nice and pleasant and attractive, perhaps even beautiful in anticipation. But in reality, they're horrible and destructive. They're deceitful, you see. And many a soul has been damned to hell on account of continually yielding to these deceitful lusts. Yielding. It's better to say no right from the beginning than yield and face all that shame and disgrace. I read a story of an old teacher who was taking a walk through a forest with a pupil, young pupil by his side. And the old man suddenly stopped and pointed to four plants that were very close together. The first was just beginning to come up out of the ground. The second had rooted itself pretty well into the earth. The third was a small shrub. But the fourth was a full-sized tree. So the teacher said to the young student, Pull up the first one. Well, the boy easily was able to pull that one right up without any effort. That was simple. And then he said, now pull up the second. Well, the boy obeyed. That wasn't quite as easy, but he gave it a good tug and the second one came up too. And then the teacher said, now pull the third one up. He had to really roll up his sleeves and really work hard to get that third shrub up, but he eventually was able to pull it out of the ground with all the roots and everything, and he got it up. He was able to uproot it with much effort. Then the fourth, you know, the old man said, now try the fourth. Well, the fourth is a big old tree. That boy couldn't even shake that tree. It was so big. He grabbed it, and he said, I can't move this one. And then the teacher explained the purpose of the lesson. He said, son, this is what happens with our bad habits. When they're young, we can cast them out more readily with God's help. But when they're old, it's very hard to uproot them. And that's what Paul's saying here. He says, put off concerning the former conversation of the old man. Put it off now. Don't dilly-dally. Don't procrastinate. Don't wait till it's going to be hard to get rid of those bad habits. Those former conversation. The old man. That's the old unregenerate man. The old sinful man, which is corrupt. Paul said it's corrupt, according to the deceitful lust. You see, now, as far as our position in Christ is concerned, our old man was crucified and buried with Christ. Positionally, we died with Christ. He died, we died. He rose from the dead, we rose from the dead. If you're saved, that's your position in Christ tonight. But practically, we need to reckon the old man to be dead. In other words, some people, they're in Christ, they died with Christ, they're risen with Christ, but they're acting like the old man's still alive. It's like I heard a story once about these two Irishmen. And they were debating because they saw a turtle without a head. And the turtle was running around without a head. And one Irishman said, he's dead. And the other turtle, the other Irishman said, he's running around, he's alive. The first Irishman said, he's got no head, he's dead. And the other one said, no, he's alive. So they couldn't agree. And finally a third Irishman came along and said, we'll see what he said. Whatever he said, that settles it. So they said to the third Irishman, what is it? Is he alive or dead? He said, he's dead. He just doesn't know it yet. And that's the way some Christians are, you know. I mean, the old man's dead, but they just don't seem to understand that. So Paul says here, put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt, according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Just to give you an idea of the old man's dead, look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And by the way, I believe Romans 6 is the best chapter dealing with this subject of any I know. 6, 7, and 8, actually, but especially 6. Now look at verse 6. Romans 6, 6. Knowing this, that our old man is what? Crucified with him. Hey, beloved, if our old man is crucified with Christ, you know what? He's dead. He's dead. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We have victory over sin because the old man is dead. Just got to reckon him dead. Believe that he's dead. Believe the word of God. But he that is dead is free from sin. Well, I wish you had time to read this whole chapter. Romans 6 is a wonderful chapter. Let's go back to Ephesians 4. I'll try to wrap this thing up because time is flying by tonight. Now, we're to put off the old man and put on the new man in the same manner that we change our clothes. We put off the old clothes, throw them in the laundry, right? And put on the new clothes. It's like putting off an old dirty garment and putting on a new one that's clean. That's what Paul's saying here in verse 22 and verses 23 and 24. Look at verse 24. And put on the new man. That's the new born-again man. The new regenerate man. The saved man. The new man in Christ. Which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's very important and very practical. It means a complete change in our thinking. A change from impurity and worldliness to purity and holiness. The Holy Spirit influences our thought processes to give us the mind of Christ. We need to see everything from God's perspective and not man's perspective. You say, well, Pastor, how can we see things from God's perspective? Well, we need to renew our mind. He says, see it be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Look at Romans chapter 12. I'm sure it's a very familiar verse to most people here tonight. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Don't be worldly in your thinking. Don't be worldly in your lifestyle. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Listen, the best way to renew your mind is stay in the Word of God. Read your Bible. Have your devotions. Memorize Scripture. That you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, it's easy to see things from man's perspective, but God wants us to see things from His perspective. You say, how do we see things from man's perspective? That doesn't take any effort at all. Just kick back, look at the TV, read the newspapers. That's all man's perspective. Everything's from a worldly perspective. Man's perspective. But to see God's perspective, you've got to read the Bible. You see? But instead, people prefer reading the worldly magazines and novels and junk like that. God wants us to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. That takes some effort. It takes some effort. Whereas the old man refers to our old Adamic nature and all that we were before God saved us, the new man, in verse 24, the new man refers to what we are in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Look also at 2 Peter 1:3. 2 Peter 1:3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter 1, verse 3, according as his. Now the pronoun his goes back to Jesus our Lord. The pronoun goes back to Jesus. So, according as our Lord Jesus Christ, his divine power. His divine power has given unto us some things. Hey, praise God, all things. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. You're lacking nothing. God has, if you're saved tonight, God has given you all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Through the knowledge of Him. How do you get that knowledge? Through the Bible. Through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. Now, that's why we have to put on the new man. Now, in verse 24, Ephesians 4:24. And then you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Righteousness means right conduct toward others. And true holiness means right conduct before God. So righteousness refers to our relationship with each other. Holiness, our conduct before God. God is holy and God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Holiness means being separated unto God and separated from sin, separated from the world. What Paul is saying here in Ephesians 4:24 is that the imputed righteousness of Christ should be reflected in our lives. In other words, our walk down here in this world should be commensurate with our position in Christ. That's what he's saying. A man stood up one time to testify at a meeting. It was a meeting sort of like this when they, I guess, were having Christians give testimonies. And the man said, praise God, I'm standing on holy ground. Another man didn't like that, and he stood up and said, don't believe the word he says. He's standing in a pair of shoes he bought for me months ago, and he still hasn't paid me for them. So, we have to walk. Let our walk be in true righteousness and holiness. Holiness means our conduct before God. Righteousness means our conduct before others. Our walk down here should be commensurate with our position in Christ. We have the imputed righteousness of Christ if we're saved tonight. Well, because we put off the old man, and because we put on the new man, we should demonstrate that in our daily living. It should be seen in our conduct. And Paul gives several practical areas where there should be a true, recognizable change. And Lord willing, we'll look at them next week. If you want to study ahead from verses 25 all the way down to the end of the chapter, Paul gives examples of how there should be a recognizable change in our behavior, our conduct, now that we're saved. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to be here tonight. What a blessing we get from studying the Word of God. And I pray we'll be not just hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. And Lord, is anybody in here tonight that's still not sure of their position in Christ? If they're still not 100% sure if they're saved, I pray you'll save them even tonight.